Today I'm continuing my sermon series and really kind of finishing up my sermon series entitled, Is it Still Possible to Have a Wonderful Life? And we've been looking at the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, kind of as an illustration for this sermon series. You know, I've been here a long time and I've preached over 100 Christmas sermons, so it's kind of hard to do something different. There's a lot of different messages in the Christmas story, so there are a lot of different things that can be said. But I just thought I want to do something a little different this year. We're not getting away from the Bible, because what we find in the movie It's a Wonderful Life are some principles that parallel what the Bible teaches about life. Somebody asked me the other day, why is it you chose It's a Wonderful Life for this series? Why not one of the Hallmark Christmas movies? They like the Hallmark Christmas movie. Somebody standing with me said, which one would you choose? I mean, there are so many. How would he know that anybody would have seen a Hallmark Christmas movie? And I said, well, I actually thought about preaching from a Hallmark Christmas movie, because all the Hallmark Christmas movies are exactly the same. You know, the plot's the same. You have a career woman who is too busy for love. She goes to a small town for a job-related reason. She meets a handsome local bachelor who teaches her about the spirit of Christmas. They try to kiss. The kiss is interrupted. The second time they try to kiss, they get to kiss, and there's always a dog. You know, so it's easy. If you saw, you've seen one, you've seen them all. But I decided to talk about It's a Wonderful Life. Now, this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, was not made to be a Christmas movie. It was never intended to be a Christmas movie, yet it has become one of the most beloved Christmas movies of all time. It has also been designated the most inspirational film of all time by the American Film Institute. The movie was never intended to be a Christian movie either. But there are some tremendous Christian principles and powerful life-changing lessons in the movie that can benefit us. And like I say, they parallel what the Bible teaches. During this series, we've been trying to answer this question, you know, is it still possible to have a wonderful life? Burl Ives made popular a song a number of years ago. It was the song, Holly Jolly Christmas. I was going to sing it, but Sarah told me not to. So I'm going to read the words to you, just in case you don't remember them. Have a holly jolly Christmas, it's the best time of the year. I don't know if there'll be snow, but have a cup of cheer. Have a holly jolly Christmas, and when you walk down the street, say hello to friends you know and everyone you meet. Oh ho, the mistletoe hung where you can see. Somebody waits for you, kiss her once for me. Have a holly jolly Christmas, and in case you didn't hear, oh, by golly, have a holly jolly Christmas this year. Now, what does holly jolly mean? You know, now you have to be careful nowadays, because phrases and words we use today can mean something different than we're familiar with. So I looked up holly jolly in the Urban Dictionary. It's a little different than you might think. The term holly jolly, you probably never use it this way. The term holly jolly in the Urban Dictionary refers to a woman who has a double chin, and she uses clear adhesive tape to tape up one of the double chins. That's a holly jolly. Now, kind of takes away from the song, don't you think? I mean, can you picture kissing under the mistletoe and you have this guy and this girl with their chin taped up? Just not the same. But that's the actual meaning of the word holly jolly for some people today. But when we say holly jolly, we know what it means. Have a festive Christmas. Holly is a Christmas plant, and jolly means to be happy. So by golly, you know, have a holly jolly Christmas. It's not so much that the words holly jolly made a lot of sense, but they rhyme, you know, and golly rhymes with them. But what about people who can have anything but a holly jolly Christmas? What about the young mother who did not expect it, but got divorced this year and now has to raise her children without the help of her husband? What about the man who lost his job and has 4 mouths to feed and has to pay his bills and the house payment? What about the couple who still can't have kids? What about the person who has bad memories from Christmas when they were a child? What about the family who has to live in the car this Christmas season? How many of you have known someone who have actually lived in a car? You might not know this. Yeah, probably more. But we've had over the years at least four families that have attended our church that at one time in their lives, they lived in their car. What about the family that would have the empty chair around their Christmas table this year because a loved one died? You know, all the research tells us that December is one of the highest months for robberies and murder. The Christmas season ranks just behind Memorial Day for the most accidents on the highway. And I don't want this next stat to really bother you, but you might think a little bit about it. It's an interesting stat, and that is that more people have heart attacks on Christmas Eve at 10 o'clock at night than any other time of the year. So on Christmas Eve this year, at 10 o'clock, relax. You know? Don't get stressed out. The suicide rate begins to climb in early December and it peaks out on Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve. So when you hear these happy Christmas songs on the radio or you sing them, you might want to remember that some people are going through a rough time this time of the year. And a Christmas card and a hug and a word of encouragement, an invitation to a Christmas program, an invitation to your house can mean everything to them. So remember, there are people who are still wondering, is it possible? Is it still possible to have a wonderful life? And over the last few weeks, we've been trying to answer that question. And I want to tell you this morning what I've told you in the last couple weeks. No matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are facing, it is still possible to have a wonderful life. Over the last few weeks, we've noticed that it is possible to have a wonderful life when you realize that you matter to God, when you realize that God is real, when you realize that God hears your prayers, and you realize that God responds to your prayers. I want you to look at those things because as Christians, they're just so familiar to us. But I want you to realize these things are life-changing. They really are. I mean, you matter to God. God sent his Son in the world for you. God is real. And God hears your prayers. Now, you talk to an atheist and they'll say, you Christians are so arrogant. You are so arrogant as to think that if there was a God who was in charge of everything, the creator of the universe, that he listens to your prayers. That is so arrogant to think that you are so important. There are billions and billions of people on earth, and yet when you say thank you after you say your prayers for your food, you think God hears you. When you have a minor problem and you pray to God, you think God hears you. That is so arrogant. You see, that's why we can have a wonderful life and an atheist can't. Because the Bible tells us, because Jesus tells us, God is exactly like that. God is real. We matter to God. And God does hear our smallest prayer. And he wants us to pray to him all day long. And he is capable of hearing. And not only that, God is capable of responding. And he does respond to our prayers. And those things are life-changing. They really are. They make it possible for us to have a wonderful life here on earth. And I want to share with you one other thing this morning, that if we realize this, it will help us have a wonderful life here on earth. And that is simply this. A life lived for others is the best life of all. Jimmy Stewart played George Bailey in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. He died in 1997 at the age of 89. He said of all the 80 movies he made over his lifetime, It's a Wonderful Life was his favorite. He went on to say, and I quote, I've heard the film called an American cultural phenomenon. And well, maybe so. But it seems to me there is nothing phenomenal about the movie itself. It's simply about an ordinary man who discovers that living each ordinary day honorably, with faith in God and selfless concern for others, can make for a truly wonderful life. In the movie, George thought that his life didn't matter. When he was ready to throw in the towel, when he was ready to commit suicide, he thought that the people in his life would be better off without him. They'd be better off if he had never been born. So the angel, you remember the movie Clarence, shows him like what life would be like if he had never been born, if he had never lived. So in this alternate reality, Bedford Falls is now called Partersville, and it is a dark and dreary and sleazy place. The building alone closed down because George wasn't there to take his father's place when his father died. When George was a boy, he stopped his boss, a druggist named Mr. Gower, from accidentally giving poison to a little boy instead of medicine. Now, Mr. Gower didn't do that on purpose. He was depressed because his son had died in the war and he just wasn't thinking correctly. But George stopped him from giving that poison. But George wasn't there. So he did give the poison to that boy. He spent 20 years in jail and ended up becoming the town drunk. George ran and took the angel with him to what used to be known as Bailey Park. It was a housing development built by the building and loan, because George was able to give money to people Mr. Potter would never give money to. But the development wasn't there because George was never born. Instead, there was a cemetery and a gravestone, and the gravestone said, "In memory of our beloved son, Harry Bailey." And Clarence tells George that Harry, George's brother, died at the age of 9 because he went through the ice in a pond. And George says, "That's a lie. Harry went to war. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved the lives of every man on that transport." And the angel said, "No, George, every man on that transport died because Harry wasn't there to save them, because you weren't there to save Harry." George, he says, "Your life really was a wonderful life." And George, still not believing him, ran to see his mother. But his mother doesn't recognize him. His mother has a boarding house now because her husband died. She's having a hard time making it. And she's just outright rude to George. George leaves there and he tries to find Mary, his wife. And he does, but Mary doesn't know him. And she's afraid of George. And she screams as she runs away from him. George's friend Ernie, the taxi driver, thinks he's nuts, doesn't know him. And his friend, the policeman Bert, doesn't know him. Actually, Bert fires some shots at him. George runs back to the bridge where he tried to commit suicide, but this time he begs Clarence to let him go back. He pleads with him, "Please let me live again. I want to live again." And at the end of the movie, you're familiar with it, George is back in the present. He returns home to his family. His house is filled to overflowing with people that he has helped throughout the years, that he has been kind to, that he has helped. Even his brother Harry has flown in to help George. In one of the final scenes, Harry makes a toast, and he describes George as the richest man in the town. Now, he's not the financially richest, although all these people have come to help, along with others that he had helped over the years, come to help him face this financial problem that was a mess that he didn't make. But even though they came to help him and the financial problem's going to be taken care of, George is not the richest man in town because of his finances. He's the richest man in town because he had selflessly lived for others, and therefore there were dozens and dozens of friends there to help him. And it was those friends and those relationships and what he did that made him rich. It's what caused him to have a wonderful life. And what was true of George is also true for us today. A life lived for others is the best life of all. Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, it wasn't about him. It was about you. It was about me. It was about our needs. Luke chapter 2, we read, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David,'" notice, "'a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in the manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Jesus came to benefit us. He came to save you and me. Philippians, we read in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, as you deal with each other," he says, "have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross." We're to have the same mindset as Jesus. John chapter 13, we read, after Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, he says, "I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now grab that, get this part. Now if you do these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. Living for others, helping others, caring about others, serving others, not only pleases God, but it gives meaning and purpose to your life. It helps you to live a wonderful life here on earth. A fellow named Paul received an early Christmas present from his brother, a car. He got it a few days before Christmas, a sports car, an expensive sports car. He drove it to work on Christmas Eve. After he came out of the office on Christmas Eve, there's a little boy walking around his car, just looking at it. And the man said, "What do you think about my car?" And he said, "That's a great car, mister." And the man said, "My brother gave that to me." And the little boy said, "Mean you paid nothing for it?" And then he said, "Man, I wish." And Paul thought he knew what the boy was going to say. You probably think you know what the boy is going to say. "You know, I wish I had a brother like that who would give me an expensive car. But the little boy said, "I wish I could do that for my brother." And that kind of touched Paul. And he said, "Hey, son, do you want to go for a ride?" And he said, "Really?" And he got in the car, and Paul took him for a little ride. And the boy said, "Hey, can you go past my house?" And Paul thought, "Sure, I know why he wants to go past his house. He wants his family to see him in this sporty car. He wants his neighbor to see him in the sporty car. He wants to show off. That's why he wants to go past his house." And when he got close to the house, the boy said, "Stop right here." And the boy said, "Could you just wait a moment? Just wait a moment for me." And he got out of the car, went into the house, and he picked up his little brother who was crippled, and he took him out and set him on the front step right in front of the car. And he pointed to that car and said, "Someday, I'm going to buy you a car just like that." Paul was wrong again about the boy. And he went out and picked up the little crippled brother and put him in the front seat. And the boy got in the car. And they went for a very memorable Christmas ride. That little boy reminded Paul that real joy comes not from getting necessarily a gift from your brother, but by giving. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to have a wonderful life? Then remember, a life lived for others is the best life of all. Sunday school teacher was teaching her class about the importance of unselfishness, and she concluded by saying this: "The reason you are in the world, children, the reason you are in the world, children, is to help others." And one little girl raised her hand, and she said, "Then what are others here for?" At least she was listening. But the truth is, we are here to help and to serve others, to show kindness, to show compassion. And when we help others, what did Jesus say? We will be blessed. I was up at Cleveland Clinic this last week with one of the fellows from our church, and I was sitting in the waiting room. And an elderly couple came in. She was pushing a stroller. And you could tell if she did not have that stroller to hang on to, she would have had a walker. A little girl in the stroller, maybe 2.5 years of age. Her husband was walking behind her. He had a cane. And you could tell every step he was taking, it was painful. And they sat down. It was a big waiting room. Large waiting room. Big as this auditorium, I would imagine. It was a big waiting room. And I was sitting a little distance from her, but they sat down, and the little girl, even though she was only 2, maybe 2.5, she had an iPad, and she was watching cartoons and doing okay. But she did that for a little bit, then she got a little squirmy, and she wanted to get out of the walker, and Grandma said no. That was obvious. Grandma could not keep up with her if she got out. She said, "I want to go for a walk. I want to walk," and then she cried and fussed, "I want to walk. I want to go for a walk," and then she really started crying. And even though the waiting room was big, almost everybody could hear what was going on, could hear the little girl crying, "I want to go for a walk." And across the waiting room, a young woman, probably, I don't know, 20, 21, 22 years of age, came across, went up to the couple and said, "May I help you? May I take her for a walk?" And the grandmother, possibly a great-grandmother, I'm not sure, of this little girl, looked up and said, "Oh, no, dear, I don't want you to do that. You don't need to do that. That'd be asking too much of you." And the young lady said, "No, everything will be fine." So the young woman took the little girl by the hand, and they started to walk around the waiting room. And they walked for, I bet, 15 minutes or so. And the girl would walk, and she sang a little bit, and she skipped a little bit. And they just walked and walked and walked around the waiting room. Finally, the doctor called the grandmother, great-grandmother in. I don't know what she was. And the young lady brought the little girl to her, and the little girl gave her a big hug. And the grandmother and the grandfather thanked the girl for walking the little girl around the room, stopping the commotion, making life a lot easier for them. And she said, "Oh, it was nothing." But she had a big smile on her face, this young lady, as she walked back and sat down. Big smile on her face. "Oh, I forgot to tell you this. That young lady, she only had one leg. She had a prosthesis. It would have been easy for her to sit there and think, you know, someone else would be better able to handle this situation than me. This little girl crying, that's not my problem." But she got up, and she walked across the room, and she did what she could, and she blessed others. But in the process, you know, she also was blessed. Please understand that not one act of kindness, no matter how small or how big, ever goes unnoticed in heaven. Matthew chapter 25, I want to read to you what Jesus said. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see the sick or in prison and go and visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me.' And they will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you?' And he will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Now, don't get the wrong idea here. This is not suggesting that just being a good person, that if you simply help others and serve them and do good deeds and be kind, that you can be saved, that that's all it takes. No, without Jesus, we are lost. No matter how kind and no matter how helpful we are to others, that's not what this passage is teaching. But what this passage is teaching is this: if we do not help others, if we do not show compassion, if we ignore the needy, then Jesus really isn't part of our life, is he? So what I'm telling you is this: a life lived for others will help you have a wonderful life right here in this world, but will also help you have a wonderful life for eternity. If you're here this morning as a Christian, that's the promise for you. It is possible to still have a wonderful life. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're missing out on so much. You're missing out on the wonderful life you can have here. Maybe you think you have a decent life, okay, but it's not the wonderful life you could have. The Bible says to have such a wonderful life here and for eternity, we need to accept Christ. We do that through faith that leads us to turn away from our sins and follow him, leads us to confess him and to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit.